This morning I am continuing with a series. And all right, so the challenge here is through the season of Advent, I've been using the book of Romans. And Romans is not the usual go-to place in Scripture for Advent. But we've been working our way through that in ways where we have seen these themes of Advent along the subject of a gift. Because that's what Paul talks about in Romans. A gift that comes to us. The gift that God gives us of His perfect righteousness that comes to us through Christ. So we've been talking about those gifts of Christmas. And we've been following the themes that go with the candles that we've been lighting here every week. So in week number one, we talked about the gift of hope. And then last week, we talked about the gift of love. And now today, we light the candle of joy. And so we talk about what it means to know and experience the gift of joy and how joy comes to us. Now, joy is something that I think we pretty naturally associate with Christmas, as you think about that. I mean, after all, we have Christmas carols that talk about joy and sing about joy, right? And we have decorations in our house, and I know in my house there's Christmas decorations that have the word joy written on it. We associate joy with Christmas. And, you know, we do so for good reason. After all, there is that verse that comes in Luke 2 when the shepherds come, or when the angels come to visit the shepherds before they visit Jesus, and the angel has that message. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So there is something of joy in Christmas that we see about in Scripture itself. And we sort of echo that joy in the way we celebrate Christmas. But think about how that joy comes. And, you know, I guess there are some features of the Christmas story that are maybe a little bit more of a head scratcher on that. After all, Jesus is born in a barn, right? Not exactly the ideal birthing suite for Mary and Joseph to bring their first child into the world. Maybe not all that joyful in that circumstance. So we read about the Christmas story in the Gospels. We also know King Herod, who was filled with dread at the news of Jesus, saw Jesus as a threat to his own power. Not exactly joyful there. And then that spreads because Herod sends his soldiers. So Mary and Joseph have to take Jesus and flee and run away and live as refugees in another country in Egypt for a while. As runaways, escaping death, not all that joyful. Or considering how many families left behind there in that southern region of Judah when Herod's soldiers came and started killing all the baby boys. Joy? I mean, there are some features of the Christmas story that maybe joy is a little hard to express when you come by that, right? So we're going to turn to a passage in Romans that maybe echoes a little bit of that. All right, as I read this passage, you may be thinking, huh, where's the joy going on in this? Because it talks about sin and death and being buried with Christ. But follow me through this, okay? Because we're going to talk about where joy comes from and how we experience that joy of Christmas, okay? Before I read this, let's pray together. God, this is your word. And we pray that as we open your word today and read these words that are in a letter written by Paul to the church in Rome, that these would also be your words written to us today through your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, this comes from Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Sin, death, being buried with Christ. I mean, is this the message of joy that we're going to talk about on Christmas? So let's follow along with this one then, and let's sort of trace where this one goes and find our way into it, because we have a world that's looking for joy in so many other ways. Looking for joy, right? Those shepherds that came looking for Jesus were looking for this message of fulfillment of joy, not really knowing yet then what was to come. What we know when we read the Gospels, that Jesus came for a reason. And the reason Jesus came was to suffer and to die and to go to the cross, taking the guilt of our sin with him. Right? We have this season of joy in Advent, but right around the corner from this, we sort of move into that season of Lent when we remember Jesus came to suffer and to give his life. And even then, in that season of Lent, when we have those things that we commemorate, you know, like Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, I think the urge there for us is always, we just want to press ahead to Easter. Yeah, Jesus suffered and he died, but remember, Easter came and he rose again. Joy. You see, we're always looking for reasons for joy, aren't we? I mean, we need some reason to be joyful. That's just sort of natural that we look for that and try to surround ourselves with that and embrace that in some way. We have a world that does that when you think about it. So over the past several years, I mean, maybe you're familiar with the name Marie Kondo. Marie Kondo is this person who sort of gives instruction on how to find and experience joy. She has this series of shows on Netflix and a blog that you can read. And she even is, I mean, she's published this as her sort of patented KonMarie method of sparking joy. That's what she talks about in that. And in her method of doing that, right, the way you find joy, according to Marie Kondo, is, well, you've got to go through your house or a place where you have and look at everything that's there, every item you own, and then ask yourself, pick up every item and ask, does this spark joy in my life? If the answer is no, get rid of it. Toss it out. If the answer is yes, hang on to it. That's sort of the Marie Kondo method of joy. I'm a little doubtful. A little doubtful because there's a part of me that thinks that sounds a little superficial, that joy just somehow amounts to focused consumerism? I don't know that that's joy. Now, maybe that's sort of more in the lines of contentment, learning how to live and be content, and to be certain, that's a good thing, right? But stretch for me to say that's joy. So, what is joy? I mean, when we talk about joy and joy at Christmas, what are we really talking about anyway? What is joy? Here, I think Christmas can help us a bit. And you know what? Before we even get to the Bible passage, let's just think for a minute about Christmas as our culture knows and celebrates it around us. Some Christmas songs in particular. And I'm not talking about the kind of songs that we sing here in church. I'm talking about other Christmas songs outside of church. And you know what? I'm not talking about children's ones that tell stories about things like Santa and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman. But there are plenty of other Christmas songs that make no mention whatsoever of Jesus, but talk about Christmas and the feeling and experience of joy at Christmas. And I think there's something that is a common thread that goes through just about every one of these songs. That's helpful for us, right? It's an observation. We observe in our world that people are looking and searching for joy, and they're onto something. They're onto something in the way that it's expressed in some Christmas songs. With lines like, for example, "I'll be home for Christmas." Or, "There is no place like home for the holidays." Or, "It's lovely weather for a sleigh ride together with you." Or, from the song "Silver Bells," "Children laughing, people passing, meeting smile after smile." Or that song that just plays constantly on the radio now, over and over and over, Mariah Carey, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." There's something in there, isn't there? Christmas, then, people find an expression of that by being with other people. Right? I mean, it's in this community that is gathered. The joy that people are really sort of digging in and finding at Christmas, then, is not a joy that comes from presents and decorations and a tree and twinkling lights. And it's not a joy that comes from candy and delicious meals and all of that, but the joy, it's not in the presents, but it's in the who we get to give and receive presents to and from. It's not in the delicious meal that's prepared, but it's in who we get to sit around the table with for that. One other song I left out there. Elvis Presley, "I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You." That's a real thing too. That for many people, Christmas, the holidays, are a time of struggle. Right? A time that's difficult. And it's a time that's difficult and a struggle for some people, not because they lack the things, not because there's not a tree or decorations, not because they don't have the candy or the food or the treats, but because they're missing someone. They're missing people, missing community. Maybe the year of a loss of a loved one or family that's not nearby. I think our world tells us something about this that we see that has a little something to do with joy, just as we observe it and see it around us, that it's not something that is personal, a personal experience, right? The way Marie Kondo would say, you can personally experience joy just by focusing your consumerism. It's not a personal experience at all that way. Not a personal experience that has anything to do with the about what, right? About presents, about a tree, about decorations, about candy and treats and meals. Joy is not a personal experience in the about what of Christmas, but rather, I think what we see and know and experience just by looking around us is that Christmas is a communal experience that is centered on the with whom. Not the about what, not the stuff, but the with whom. Who we are with at Christmas and how we experience that. So, take it back to the passage here, okay? That Paul is writing to a group of people in the church in Rome, and he's writing to them, and he's talking about salvation in Christ. Now, on surface level, maybe first glance at this, we look at this passage and we think, well, this is about how salvation works, right? Paul's giving theology. That's sort of what Paul is known for, that Christ came and he died and he went to the grave and then he rose again from the grave and now he's conquered sin and death and, right, sort of all those things that we state about how salvation in Christ works. But there's more going on in this passage. It's not just an explanation of theology as it comes to us that way. There's key words in this passage that maybe we missed over when we read it the first time. If you grabbed my little handout that I had by the door, I highlighted that in the passage, those key words. For Paul here, it's not just what Jesus does. It's not just what Jesus is about, but it's also who Jesus is with, right? The main point here in Romans 6, not just what Jesus is about, living the perfect life and then going to the cross and dying and going to the grave and rising again, not just that, but also who Jesus is with. Because look at the way that Paul describes it in the words of this passage, in these 14 verses from Romans 6. Everything about that Paul connects with us, that we are with Jesus in that. That's where we see the joy of Christmas beginning, right? It's not just that Jesus came into the world, but Jesus came to be with us, that we say God with us is what we celebrate at Christmas. And Jesus then, in the life that he lives it with us and then goes to the cross and takes our sinful nature with him there to the cross and into the grave. And by doing that, when Jesus comes out of the grave, then it's the new life in Christ that we have in Christ that comes out of the grave with Jesus. All of this is centered on a connection with, at least the way Paul writes it in this passage, that the joy is not about the about what, but the with whom. Something our world, I think, recognizes when it comes down to it. Now, that's important for us because that's a reason for joy that can get us past the manger and all the way to the cross. Now, we don't think of the cross as being joyful in that way. But if true joy is not just in the stuff about, but if true joy is expressed in the together with, then yes, the cross is a reason for joy. Because that's where Jesus unites us with himself, that we are united with him in that. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's insisting in this passage. Paul uses language of baptism to talk about that in this passage, right? That if we're baptized in him, then we're connected with him. Not because baptism is magical in any way like that. It's symbolic. In fact, the Greek word baptizo, which we say is baptism, and we mean as baptism, it's a Greek word that actually has a meaning in Greek. The literal meaning of baptizo is immerse, immersion. The way that they celebrated baptism back in the New Testament in the time of Jesus was people would go to a river or a lake and you'd take someone into that river and lake and totally immerse them underwater, going down all the way and then coming up again. Symbolic. Right? There's symbolism in that that Paul is pointing to in this passage. Symbolism of going down into and under the water, that immersion is symbolic of being immersed with Christ in his death, being underwater just as Christ was buried in a grave. And then in baptism, coming back up out of that water again, there's symbolism there too. Symbolism of coming back to life in Christ. Just as Christ came out of the grave, so in baptism, when you come out of the water, immersed with Christ in his new life. We think of that immersion in other ways too, not just water, but right. I mean, if you have a job where maybe it's a season and you're just super busy with work and you think, I'm just immersed in my work right now, completely covered. It's all that I've got right now. That immersion. Or students studying for exams, you're immersed in your homework right now, or maybe should be, right? But we think of immersion that way too, right? Something that just completely covers us and that's all there is. Paul's using that language that with Christ, we are so completely covered with Christ, that's all there is. That's what Paul's pointing to. That's what connection with Christ is about. To be with Christ is to be immersed in Christ, in his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, that's all he sees. The only thing the Heavenly Father sees when he looks at you is the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ has so joined us together with him, we are so immersed in Christ that all that shows before the Heavenly Father is his righteousness. That's what we wear now. That's what we have in Christ. That is a reason for joy. And Paul says, you know what? This is a joy that makes a difference. Not just a someday difference, right? When there's a resurrection. But Paul is saying in very real terms to the church in Rome right now, today, this joy makes a difference right now. Right now in the lives that we live right here with this. In fact, he begins this whole passage with a question, right? He's putting this in front of the people of the church in Rome. So what do we say then? Do we go on sinning that grace may increase? This sin that we have, the sinful nature that we're born in, what do we say about that? If that goes to the grave with Christ and dies there with Christ, then how do we go back to it? Paul is saying we don't. We can't. Because that part of us now is taken, was taken to the cross and was left in the grave. Maybe it's helpful to think about the way Paul talks about this in verse 6. He uses the term old self. Your old self was left there, died. That's the Greek term there, peleos anthropos, which our NIV Bibles translate as old self. Literally, the Greek there means former man, right? The former man was left there dead, crucified with Christ. Now, if you've been following us in this series, right? Last week we went from Romans 5. And Romans 5, if you remember from last week, had a lot to do, just the chapter before this, Paul talks a lot about Adam. How the sinful nature that we have is a sinful nature that we've been born into because we are all descendants of Adam, the former man. That's the reference that Paul's making here in chapter 6 with that term. That sinful nature into which each of us have been born, that went to the cross and was crucified with Christ. That is no more. What do we say about the sin part then? Right? Maybe this leaves us with a little bit of a head scratcher of, all right, so if Paul says that now we're dead to sin, why am I still struggling with sin? Why is there still so much brokenness in our world? Why do we see sin around us? If being united with Christ somehow is supposed to free us from that, think one of the documents of our church is maybe a little more helpful in bringing this to clarity for us. And it's not one that we turn to all that often, right? We usually turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. This comes from the Westminster Catechism. 77 of the Westminster Catechism, which the question there asks, so what's the difference between justification and sanctification? What's the difference? That's what the question asks. So I sort of highlighted some of the words in here, but that's my own highlights to emphasize this. Here's the answer that it gives about that. Follow me with this, right? Says this, God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, his Spirit infuses grace and enables the exercise thereof. In the former, that is, in justification, sin is pardoned. In the other, that is, in sanctification, sin is subdued. There's a difference there in what's going on, right? That Jesus, when he goes to the cross, extends justification. That is the once and for all that Christ and Christ alone can do. And it happens completely there at the cross. That is justification. The sanctification is the piece that comes after that, where the Holy Spirit working through our lives day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, it's a journey that begins with the Holy Spirit. And we gradually, a step at a time, as Scripture tells us, are being made holy, are being conformed into the image of Christ, are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit more and more. Day by day. That's sanctification. And it does not eradicate sin out of our lives. But I like how the Westminster Catechism says it. Sin is subdued. We learn more and more in this journey with the Holy Spirit, convicted more and more of those sinful ways of our own lives and taking those steps one step at a time. We never completely get there until Christ makes us new again. But we walk that journey of sanctification. Paul then says, you know what? This is a journey that ought to be filled with joy. Yeah, so it's a journey of life as a Christian where I am trying to figure out and learn what it means to be more holy and to live a life that is more conformed to the image of Christ. But that should not be a trudge to go through, right? I'm not just trying to muddle my way along. It's a journey of joy. Joy because we've been set free from the guilt of that sin. We've been justified. And now as we walk that journey, every step we take, Paul says in this passage, every step we take is a reminder that we are united with Christ. And the only reason we can take those steps is because we are united with Christ. And that union we have with Christ in no way comes to us by anything we've done to go find it or make it happen ourselves. But to bring it back to Christmas, to Advent, it's by what Christ has done and brought for us. That's the joy that we celebrate at Christmas. A joy that finds expression in our communion with God, and a joy that finds expression in our communion with one another as God's people. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. God, thank you that in your word that you remind us of what it means to be united with you. So, Lord, when we find ourselves in those moments where perhaps we're tempted to shift our focus of Christmas to things like trees and presents and decorations and treats, remind us again that the real joy that we have is a joy that's not in the about what, but it is a joy that is with whom. So, Lord, may we know and experience that joy that connects us with you, that you have come to us, and that we together as your people now are united to you in that. May that fill us with joy. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.